Religious liberty is an issue I think that we as Christians need to get out in front of.
Mark Hemingway talking about his joint presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Whether it's willful or simple ignorance, the media have badly misrepresented this issue. It is also vital that all Americans understand just how foundational religious liberty and freedom of conscience are to the preservation of all American freedoms. And this is something that even those Americans who aren't religious should understand and agree with. I also happen to believe that we as Lutherans, with our understanding of Two Kingdoms theology, are in an excellent position to be the explainers and ambassadors of this issue.
You can meet and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway making the case for religious liberty at the Fall Making the Case Conference Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. Child care is free. Find out more and register at IssuesETC.org or call 618-223-8385. Especially in this 500th anniversary year of the Reformation, many are flying the banner of the 16th century Reformation. Many would say, look, all of Protestantism is the result of the 16th century Reformation. But there's probably no area of church practice or theology where the descendants of the Reformation have departed so radically from the reformers themselves than in the worship life of the church. You can walk into an average Protestant church today, and the way that they worship there would have seemed, not only minimalistic, but incomprehensible to the reformers. You will not find what the reformers thought worship ought to look and sound like there, not in the prayers, the songs, or any of the traditions that are maintained, especially in churches that have proudly thrown off all tradition. So what part of the conservative Reformation, and where does worship fit and the devotional life fit in that conservative Reformation? Dr. Larry Rasch joins us on this Tuesday afternoon. He is president and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Rasch, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be with you.
Well, the guy I work for, Jeff Schwarz, attends a Lutheran church. That's good because this is a Lutheran radio program.
Amen. That's a good thing.
And he has Roman Catholic relatives. And I got to wonder, why is it that when those Schwarz relatives attend the baptism of one of Jeff's many children, after the service, they always say, that's the way we, Roman Catholics, used to worship before Vatican II.
I'll tell you, they've had a lot of opportunities to make that statement to Jeff with all the kids that he has. And they've had a lot of opportunities to see Lutheran worship done well in this respect. The shift, the sea change that occurs in Roman Catholicism in Vatican II, and Vatican II was an ecumenical council within the Roman Catholic Church that stretched from 1962 to 1965, formally speaking. One of the things that it did was to change worship practice in a really, really basic way. And what you had previous to this point was what we kind of shorthandedly called the Tridentine Mass. That is the Mass form that had been agreed upon by the Council of Trent way back in the 1500s. And the Council of Trent was held by the Roman Catholic Church in answer to the Reformation generally and the Lutheran Reformation specifically. So the worship form that the Roman Catholic Church used between 1550, say, and 1965 was pretty consistent in terms of its form and its language. They used Latin. It was very, very priest-centered. It was distant in a lot of ways. And the result was that you had, in many respects, a kind of passive congregation, sometimes very, very remote from what the priest was doing, kind of watching what transpired up front. One of the most interesting to me outcomes of the old Tridentine Mass was the notion of what was happening in the sacrifice of the Mass. You know, at that point when the priest would be up front, again, this was oftentimes far away and the people were removed and you didn't have microphones back then, and the priest would say, "Hoc est corpus est." That is, this is my body. And then bells would ring within the church to alert people to the fact that the substance of the bread had been changed into the body of Christ, even though the accident of bread remained, and so forth with the wine as well. This hocus corpus meum statement in time came to be interpreted as hocus pocus. Well, this is not a good thing for worship to be leading people into the notion that what's happening is hocus pocus. So what the Vatican Council, Second Vatican Council, did was to translate the worship into the vernacular, into the common language. So you had an English Mass, you had a Spanish Mass, you had a French Mass, etc. And what that meant then for a lot of Roman Catholic people was that their way of worshiping was gone. I remember this very well as a young child living in Kansas City, Missouri, had neighbors who were very, very devout Roman Catholics. And when their particular parish went from the Latin Mass to the English Mass, these two kids sang, "Our parents are telling us it's no longer the church. It's no longer the Mass." So I remember that. A little guy. I was just a little kid. And for these folks, everything had changed in basic ways. So when Jeff's family comes to him at the many baptisms and says, "This is how it used to be," what they're actually recognizing in the Lutheran rite of baptism is the manner in which we have maintained, we have conserved the Western rite. And so they recognize that within the Lutheran tradition, and in some cases then begin to pine for what now they have lost within their own particular tradition. It's really quite remarkable.
This isn't some innovation in or kind of fad of the 21st century for Lutherans nowadays, although these things do tend to wax and wane a little bit over the history of Lutheranism. There have been high points and low points for this. But this is original to the Reformation, especially with respect to the worship life of the church. Luther himself reformed with a very, very light touch.
Luther could have been a real radical on this point if he had wanted to be. And there are, you know, certain elements where folks will try and emphasize the radicalness of Luther. But I think, again, you have to look at this within the larger context. What Luther is responding to are what he can identify as Roman Catholic innovations, both historically and theologically. And as he works his way through, particularly the canon of the Mass, removing that, the sacrifice of the Mass, removing that from the divine service, he does so not because he wants to provide an innovative form of worship that'll keep people interested, but rather because what the Roman Catholics have developed is so theologically aberrant that it has to be taken out. It's misleading people. It gives people the impression that the work of Christ isn't complete and he must be re-sacrificed. This can't be. And so only under duress does Luther then remove the canon of the Mass from the larger celebration of the Mass. But as he works on the remainder of the divine service, he really does have a very light touch, as you put it. I think that's nicely put. Because, again, he's working with a principle articulated a number of years later by Charles Porterfield Croft that it's more important to know what the Reformation retained than what it overthrew. So why did Luther retain the other parts of the service? And the answer is very, very simple. Because the service, as it had come down to the church of the 16th century, had significant elements in it, most of it, as a matter of fact, that carried the gospel forward in a very clear way, and when rightly positioned, absolutely allowed for the proper distinction between law and gospel. So Luther said, we don't need to throw this whole thing out. If we throw the whole thing out, we may end up with something worse. And he only had to look in some of the other more radical Reformation traditions to see things that were much, much worse. Rather, he said, we'll retain as much as we can. Places where we have to correct, we will certainly do that, but we will do so in such a fashion as to recognize that the church has given us a wonderful gift that helps us properly distinguish law and gospel in practice.
I want to return to worship in a moment, but attendant with worship, Luther had kind of two locuses for worship. One, the primary one is, of course, the altar pulpit font of a congregation. But he also envisioned the Christian hearth as a kind of locus for worship there. We would call it devotional life today, but what did he have to say? What were his movements there at the time of the Reformation?
Yeah, very an excellent question. You know, Luther knew that what had really become kind of common practice in Roman Catholicism was simple attendance at Mass, not necessarily receiving at that Mass, but simply going into the church while the priest said the Mass, and simply by being present, ex opera operato, by virtue of the work worked, you would be blessed. You didn't have to go to communion. You simply had to be there when communion was celebrated. Or you didn't have to be absolved as such. You simply had to hear the priest say these things and then go do the works of satisfaction. It was very, very focused on the workings of the whole thing. And so what Luther said is we're going to revise our liturgies, again, with a light touch, within the churches to reflect our emphasis on the gospel. And we then want to see that penetrate into the not merely the minds of our folks, but also their hearts. These are together, you know, knowing the faith, the fides quae, and believing, having faith, the fides qua, as we would distinguish between the two. Those, while we distinguish the two, they hold right together. And so in order for the people of Christ to receive his gifts fully, that isn't simply limited to a place and time where you have a priest with an indelible character going through the actions of the Mass, but rather the Word of God permeates the entire life of the Christian person. Here, I think Luther is simply brilliant, particularly in the way he interprets the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What does this mean? Well, it means we should not despise preaching in the Word. So this is what we don't do. That is, go to church. But we should do what? Gladly hear and learn it. Well, when does that happen? It happens at church. It happens in Bible class. And it must happen and should happen and happens as a gift every day of our lives. So in the end, the Sabbath doesn't become a work that we accomplish on God's behalf. Rather, rightly understood, the Sabbath is Christ for us. And what we seek to do and what we pursue, both in the divine service at our church and at home, at the hearth, in our family devotions and private devotions, is the Word of God through which we receive the gifts of Christ. Thus, Luther says, it's the Sabbath is not one day. The Sabbath is our life because Christ is our Sabbath, and thus the Sabbath is our life in Christ.
Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. We're concluding our series on the Conservative Reformation today, church worship and the devotional life. We're going to talk about the highs and lows, the waxing and waning of the Lutheran liturgy throughout the 500 years of the Reformation with Dr. Larry Rast after this.
You can celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation by listening to a special Reformation service on Tuesday evening, October 31st, live from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be preaching. Join us for a live Reformation service Tuesday night, Reformation Day, 6:30 Central, 7:30 Eastern, 5:30 Mountain, and 4:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our Synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the Synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues Etc. What do Martin Luther's 95 Theses say and mean? What's the story behind Luther's famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress? How and why are Lutherans celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation this month? Find answers to these questions and more in the October issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness to get 6 issues of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's flagship magazine for only $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
We're talking about church worship and devotional life as the conclusion of our series on the Conservative Reformation with Dr. Larry Rass, President and Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you appreciate this series on the Conservative Reformation, please support this worldwide outreach by joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. When you pledge to become a monthly or annual supporter, you'll receive t-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. And if you join before November 1st, you'll also receive our October Book of the Month, The Reformation. Find out more by looking for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses on our homepage at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Larry, you mentioned earlier that the history of the Lutheran liturgy has kind of waxed and waned. It's had its high points and its low points. How would you take us through that history?
Oh, yeah, you're absolutely right. I mean, there are times when you have just a rich life of faith expressing itself both in the divine service at the church and in the family altar, if you will, characterized by marvelous preaching that clearly distinguishes law and gospel, baptisms going on, the absolution being proclaimed, the Lord's Supper being celebrated with regularity, and folks delving deeply into the Word of God at every opportunity they have. It's just life in its fullness. Marvelous, marvelous stuff. And that will express itself in some of the great Lutheran hymnody that has blessed our church. Just incredibly rich devotional materials that certainly can be sung by congregations, can be performed beautifully by professional musicians, or, as I often did when I was a kid, pulling corn tassels out in the cornfields of DeKalb, Illinois, just singing hymns to myself as I was walking down the corn rows. Permeating all of my life. That word and that worship and that music was always part of who I was. So you have this marvelous, marvelous tradition. However, there are folks that say we've got to make this more accessible. We have to do something different. We have to get people's attention. We need innovations. We need new measures and the like. And so at various points in the history of the church, you will find folks reforming the services in ways that, in my opinion, aren't particularly helpful. We'll shift the emphasis from the work of Christ for us and the delivery of his gifts very clearly through word and sacrament to more humanly centered forms and devotional materials that curve one in upon oneself. For example, you know my favorite subject in this regard, and that's Samuel Simon Schmucker on the American scene and his co-workers, people like Benjamin Kurtz. These folks will say that Lutheranism in its historic expressions, whether that's theologically or practically, cannot have meaning to Americans. Americans think differently. Our context is so radically transformed that there's no way that the old doctrine and practice of the 16th or even 17th century can be transferred or applied within the North American setting. Thus, we have to change it. Well, what should we change it to? Well, we need to fit it to the perspective of North Americans. And what is that perspective of North Americans? A radical individualistic autonomy that expresses itself through acts of the will. Well, what then should we do in our worship? Should we emphasize that worship is God for us, that it is God speaking to us and then us speaking back to Him as we have been taught? Or is it primarily a place where we make a decision, a willful decision, to commit ourselves to God? And if it's that latter, which is, of course, the path that Schmucker and Kurtz and plenty of others took, then you're going to design a practice around that theological and philosophical commitment that will lead to more decisions being made. And so by the middle part of the 19th century here in America, you have Lutheran worship that doesn't bear any resemblance whatsoever to historic Lutheran practice or the larger practice of the church. That had all been lost. Thus, here you have then reaction. And this is where conservative reformation begins to manifest itself. Here's where a person like Charles Porterfield Croft, a student of Samuel Simon Schmucker, another of his colleagues, Beale Melanchthon Schmucker, the son of Samuel Simon Schmucker, will come and step into the mix and say, what is being proposed as a solution for Lutherans here in North America, in fact, takes us farther away from the scriptures themselves and leads us into a practice that will leave us self-centered and apart from Christ. So a remarkable, remarkable set of historical circumstances.
So in that waxing and waning, we have Lutherans today who have abandoned the historic liturgy, not even kept elements of it. Hymnody, creeds, the altar, the pulpit, the font, even the emphasis on the means of grace. Are they separating themselves from the conservative Lutheran Reformation that we've talked so much about in this series?
The beautiful thing about conservative Reformation is it frees us from ourselves, and it frees us to confess with the church of all time. And thus, when you have folks who begin to tinker with the service, there's always going to be that. There's always going to be variety, and there's always going to be some differences in the way folks do things. I travel enough that I know every congregation is going to do stuff just a little bit different. I usually remember to ask the pastor, do the folks stand up before and after the sermon, before I should start preaching? I forgot a week ago, and I jumped right in just as everybody was trying to stand up. And there was a little bit of a train wreck for a moment, and then we all kind of got things back together. That's different, though, than purposefully trying to improve or to find innovations that will better reach, if you will, I'm not putting that as well as I could, but that will at least give the impression that we're seeking to adapt ourselves to our circumstances rather than allowing the gospel to shape what it is we do. And to me, that really is the key. I've said it several times over the course of this segment. What is the beauty of what we have received is the way that it properly makes the distinction between law and gospel and carries us along in that rhythm, which is really the rhythm of our life as both saint and sinner. We come into the worship service, the invocation is spoken, it says, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we were brought into the kingdom through baptism. And for many of us, most of us, the first time that that was spoken over us was when we were baptized. We are here because God called us, pure grace. We then respond, but we don't deserve to be here. We've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. What we've done, left undone. We've not loved you with our whole heart. We haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have no business or right to be here. The only plea we can make is that you have mercy on us on the basis of the work of Christ on our behalf. And the pastor speaks the absolution unconditionally. Because of Christ, your sins are forgiven. Following which then we sing a hymn of praise to God for what he has done for us. Then into the service of the word proper, where the scriptures, again, applying law and gospel to us, and then the sermon itself unpacking that, followed by the greatest expression of the gospel that we can enjoy week in, week out, that is the free gift of God, the body and blood of Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins and the strengthening of our faith. In all of this, there's that beautiful rhythm, again, God giving, we speaking back, sometimes speaking back a word of confession, but always hearing from God in the end that word of absolution and forgiveness because of Christ, the one who suffered, died, and rose again for us. That's a gift. That's a beautiful thing, and that really is what the conservative Reformation idea is all about.
Dr. Larry Rast is president and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Rast, thank you so much for your time during this entire series.
Thank you, Todd. It's been a real delight to have this conversation with you.
In about 90 minutes, join us for a special Reformation service live from Kramer Chapel on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod President Pastor Matt Harrison will be preaching for that service. A special 500th Reformation service live at 6:30 Central, 7:30 Eastern, 5:30 Mountain, and 4:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app. Here's the full quote that we've heard so often from Dr. Rast in this series. It is vastly more important to know then what the Reformation retained than what it overthrew. For the overthrow of error, though it often is indispensable as a prerequisite to the establishment of truth, is not truth itself. It may clear the foundation simply to substitute one error for another, perhaps a greater for a less. The mightiest weapon that the Reformation ployed against Rome was not Rome's errors, but Rome's truths. Those truths that the Reformation continues to hold to, founded in God's word, confessed boldly, so that all may know of Christ and his saving work. I'm Todd Wilkin. Happy 500th Reformation Day. I'll talk with you tomorrow on Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
40 Years Greatly Blessed is this year's theme at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a special 40th anniversary tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt, and the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People at lutheracademy.com.